Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that it is a new day that you have made. We thank you that your mercies are new this morning, as they're new every morning. And Father, I pray that we would take hope and peace from those mercies which are new this morning. Help us to be aware of them. We thank you that even though we can't meet together, we can still hear your word read and taught, that we can still sing songs, that we can still pray together even though we're not together in person. And so, Father, we pray that you would be at work in us by a spirit, that you'd be comforting us and encouraging us and drawing us towards you this morning as we share in this service together. But also, Father, this morning in particular, we thank you for our mums. We thank you for everything that they've done in our lives. We thank you for all the love and support and care that they've shown to us. And Father, we pray that you would give them a special blessing this day for for all that they've done for us. But now as we get into the service, open our eyes, our hearts, our ears to your word, and help us to know you more, that we might love you more this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we open up to Psalm 131, we open up to a song of ascents. Now, there are 15 of these in a row that go from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Now, the songs of ascents were probably songs that the Jews sang together on the way to Jerusalem. There were three important national feasts held in Jerusalem every year, and every faithful Jewish man was supposed to get himself to Jerusalem every year for these three feasts. Now, Jerusalem is at the top of a mountain, so if you're walking there, you have to go up. You have to ascend. And these 15 songs were probably a collection of songs that the faithful Jewish men would sing on the way up. As they sung these songs together, they reminded each other of important truths, and they'd call upon God's name together in prayer. Now, this morning's Psalm 131, it's one of these ones that helps us to remember important truths. And that's why I think it's a really helpful psalm for us to look at this morning. Because let's face it, it's a strange time that we're living in. Lots of stuff is changing all the time. First came the restrictions that clamped down tighter and tighter over a couple of weeks for a time, which led to uncertainties. Now, those changes, they've calmed down for a few weeks, and we've had a bit of a time to try and work out a new normal with those restrictions in place. But now things are changing again because the restrictions are lifting, and now there's new uncertainties which are coming back again. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but during this time, I'm having good days, and I'm having a few bad days in this season as well. Thanks to God, the good days are becoming a little bit more and more. But some days, the uncertainty of it all just gets to me a little bit, and my soul just feels a bit restless and anxious. Sometimes I can't help but wonder, am I going to be affected by this sickness? Is anyone I know going to be affected by it? If they are, or if I am, how bad is it going to be? How bad is this going to be for the world? When's it all going to end? How is it going to end? What's the future going to look like? I'm a bloke as well, so I think, what can I do to fix this? And the answer to all of those things is we don't know. We can't know. We're just going to have to wait it out and see what happens. On my bad days, this uncertainty really gets to me because I like to know. In my flesh, I want to have some measure of control over my life to be able to work some of these answers out for myself. But in this season, I just can't. And I have to live in the uncertainty of the situation that I can't control or work out what's next. Now, I hope and pray for you that you're godlier than me, and that you don't have these bad days because you're living the lesson of this psalm more than what I am. But if you're like me and you're having those bad days from time to time, let's listen to the lesson of this psalm. It's only short to read, but as Spurgeon said, it takes a long time to learn. And I'm still learning, so I need to hear it as well. If you'd like to look at Psalm 131, verses 1 to 5, verses 1 and 2 with me. Let me read it for you. It says, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't get involved with things too great or wondrous for me. Instead, I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child. So here's the lesson. As I've said, it's a quick one. If you want a calm and quiet soul, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rest in God. Because it's by resting in God you will find peaceful refuge for your souls. Don't be proud, but rest. That's the lesson overview for this morning. Easy to say, very hard to do in practice. Let's dig into it a little deeper. So the first part of the lesson, if you want a quiet and calm soul, don't be proud. And to make this point, in verse 1, David tells God three things that he isn't or that he doesn't do. He starts off saying that his heart is not proud. His eyes are not haughty. That is to say, on the one hand, he doesn't think of himself more highly than what he ought. And on the other hand, he doesn't think of other people as lower than what he should. He doesn't go to the mirror and say, you're the greatest. You're so much greater than everybody else that you're going to have the frustration of having to deal with today. You know, lots of people try to do the things that you do, but none of them can do them as good as what you do. You're the best. You're a special case. And everybody else, they're just everybody else. And because you're a special case, the rules that apply to everyone, they don't apply to you. The rules were created for them, but you're better than them. So you don't need to worry about what everybody else needs to worry about. You're the guy. It's not what he does. And because he doesn't, he's able to find peace for his soul. But how is that a pathway to quietness and calm? You know, isn't it good to have a little bit of pride in yourself? Isn't it helpful to have some self-esteem and some self-confidence that come from within? Well, firstly, pride and haughtiness, they just can't bring peace. If you think that feeling like you're better than everybody else will bring you peace, think about this. You know, the lifeblood of pride is comparing yourself to other people. And whatever measure you're using to decide who's better than who, there will always be someone who measures up better than what you do. There will always be someone with more money than you. There will always be someone with more power than you. There will always be someone smarter than you, funnier than you. There will always be someone stronger, faster, better looking than you. You know, all things that I've made peace with a long time ago. Even if you do sit on the top of the pedestal for a time, there will always be others seeking to come up and knock you down from the top. Either that or the goalposts will change. You'll realize that what you thought was going to bring you peace, when you get to the top, it didn't bring you peace. And so you pick some other measure and you think, well, if I can just sit on the top of that pedestal, then I'll be at peace. So you enter a whole new struggle over and over again. Or if you want to look to pride to give you a measure of peace in your soul, you're only walking into a life of constant struggle, where you're constantly struggling to pull yourself up over others at their expense, constantly struggling to keep the ones below you down. I mean, whatever game you're playing, it's a game that you will never win. It will never bring peace. It will only bring constant striving, struggle, and conflict. And you will never feel secure. It will only breed insecurity. There will always be someone else. And in part, it will never bring peace because God will make it so. You don't have to dig far into the Bible to see that God resists the proud. Proverbs 6 even goes so far to say that the Lord hates and detests haughty eyes. In Psalm 101, verse 5, David, speaking God's own word, says, I can't tolerate anyone with haughty eyes or an arrogant heart. And who can forget where the Bible says pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Pride and arrogance will never bring joy and peace to your heart. God will make sure they don't, not because he doesn't want you to find joy and peace, but because he has a better way for you to find them. And so, while it applies all the time to not seek peace in pride, it's a really important point to remember at the moment. You know, this season of pandemic has really driven home some of these truths to me. You know, in the face of this virus, I have no reason to think that I'm better than anyone else. I'm not a special class of person who is immune from this thing. I could catch it just like everybody else. It could really knock me around or even kill me. It has to other healthy people my age and younger around the world. Just because I'm in Australia, just because I'm fairly young and mostly healthy, it doesn't give me a free pass out of that. If I don't catch it, or if I catch it and live, it will only be because of God's mercy, not because of my own wonderfulness. Now, at the same time, this virus, it doesn't give me any reason to look down on anyone else. You know, it's spread all over the world. It affects people from all walks of life. We can't look at anyone, like we can't look at people from a certain country and say, well, you're just bad people and this has happened to you for that reason. Because it's everywhere. We can't look down on certain people groups or economic classes because everyone catches this. Everyone suffers because of this, whether they're in the east, the west, the north, the south. You know, there's been royalty who have died because of this. You know, important world leaders almost died, just like everybody else who isn't that rich or powerful. Rich or poor, this virus doesn't care who you are, where you live, what you do for work, how much money you've got in the bank. It doesn't respect the lines that we draw up between people, between the people we look up to and the people we look down on. And I guess ultimately, neither should we. We're all made in the image of God, and that's why we're all valuable. Our value doesn't lie in any worldly thing that we attach to people. So we have, because we're all made in the image of God, we have no reason to look down on anyone else. This time it's been a reminder to me that I have no reason for a proud heart or haughty eyes. I'm no more worthy to live another day here on earth as anyone else. Every morning is a morning to wake up and say, thank you, God, for getting me through the night. Every evening is an evening to say, thank you, God, for getting me safely through another day. David understood that pride never brings the good things it promises, but only invites the bad things that we don't want. So he resolved in his heart to keep his heart from pride and his eyes from haughtiness. And as we'll see, that was the path to calm and peace. The next thing David doesn't do is get involved with things too great or too wondrous for him. Maybe another way that you could say this is that David knows what his pay grade is, and he doesn't get worried about the things which are beyond his pay grade, because he knows that's not a pathway to peace. Now, this thought has been a bit of a rebuke to me as I've thought about it. You know, earlier, I was saying how on my bad days, I can get plagued by big questions. How long is this going to go for? Is the government doing the right thing? What's the future going to look like? But as I think about it, are any of those things things that God has placed in my control? Has God given me any responsibility over any of those matters? Is he going to hold me accountable for what Scott Morrison does or what Anastasia Palaszczuk says? No. I guess I might have a tiny little role to play in some of these questions, but ultimately on a national and global scale, these things are way out of my hands. You know, to put it crudely, these things are way beyond my pay grade. If I get worried and upset about them, I'm just going to be worried and upset because there's next to nothing that I can do to make an impact on these things. There's nothing I can do to resolve them in the way that I'd like. You know, these things are things which are too great for me. And I guess the more that I fixate on them, the less peace that I have in my soul. is in another sense, we know that God is at work in a whole bunch of ways at the moment. You know, some of them we can kind of see now, others will only reveal themselves later on. Others we won't be aware of until we're in glory, but we know he's at work. And what we know is that God's plans and God's ways, they are wonderful. Right now, I mean, I could get really hung up with what I think God is doing now or what I think he should be doing now. I can get fixated on these things. Just questions like, you know, is God reshuffling the deck in terms of who's the biggest superpower in the world right now? If he is, how's that going to pan out for the world? How's that going to pan out for me? Then, you know, I could get fixated on this. I could keep my head in the media and reading the news stories, trying to work out what I think it is. I could be jumping on social media and seeing what people are saying and trying to work out what it is. And it can really suck me down this big, deep rabbit hole. But the thing is it up to me to decide the life cycle of world superpowers? No. That is God's job. And that job is way, way, way above my pay grade. If I want to try to find peace by working that sort of stuff out, I just won't, because I will never work it out. I can never know everything that God knows. And while I'm trying to work it out, there'll always be someone who has a different angle that'll change my thinking. There'll always be someone with a different view. You know, something unexpected will happen. I'll have to change all my opinions. It's not a recipe for quietness or calm in my soul to be focusing on these things which are way too big for me. It sounds like a sure path to anxiety and conflict, though. David knows that. So he says he doesn't concern himself with these things which are too great for him. And that's how he can find calm for his soul. So that's the first part of our lesson this morning. Pride inevitably leads to stress and anxiety. So if you're searching for peace, for calm and quiet, we need a different way. And what is that way? David says, verse 2, instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child. Now, I mean, in the commentaries, they talk a little bit about what is the best translation for that word weaned, which we've got here, whether it should be, you know, weaned or nursed or fed and satisfied. But whatever it is, the picture we have here is pretty clear. David's soul is quiet and calm like a small child who's resting peacefully on their mother. I'm sure you've seen a child like that, you know, resting, you know, quiet, secure, safe, without a care in the world, totally trusting their mother's goodness and feeling totally at peace. If anyone else tries to take them away from resting on their mother, they start to fret, because there is just no place that they would rather be than resting on mum. And it's this motherly picture that David uses in this psalm. It's a picture of a small child with their mother that David uses to say how he feels in his soul, because he sought the Lord like a small child seeks their mother. Like a child who doesn't have any authority or power to make and force their mothers to care for them. Small children are really quite weak and helpless, and we know that. But mothers choose to love their children more than their children could ever earn or ever deserve. In the same way, God loves his children and showers them with good things simply because he chooses to, not because we've been able to twist his arm. So David sought the Lord, cap in hand, and he found that the Lord cared for him, nourished him, nurtured him, just like a mother does so for a child. And so he's quiet and calm, at rest and at peace. Not because of who David is and what he's been able to do, not because of his proud, self-sufficient ambitions that he's been able to achieve, but David's at rest because of who God is and what God does for him. And so I guess today on Mother's Day, we're thankful for our mums, you know, because for most of us, they have been that a person like that for us. You know, sure, they may not have done it perfectly all the time, and the way they've done it has changed as we've grown older and we're not small children anymore. But by and large, our mothers are a person in our lives who we can come to, who love us and nurture us and help us to find a place of peace and calm and quiet for our souls. And so we thank you, mums, for all the times that you've been able to do that for us. And I just want to encourage the mothers out there today as well. We know that mothering isn't always easy. You know, we know that kids aren't always obedient. Sometimes they grumble and complain. Not that I'm dobbing in anyone at home. Sometimes they just do and say things that break your heart. But as you keep reaching out to them in love, despite that, as you still offer to nurture and care for your children, even if those offers are rejected, you're giving us a picture, you're giving us all a picture of an aspect of God's love for his children. And it's a wonderful privilege for all of us to have that lived out example. So mothers, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for all the ways that you point us towards God and his love for us. And we want to pray for you and encourage you as a mother, because when you succeed at that, it's good for all of us. And it's good for all of us because that picture of a mother with their child is an important one for us to grasp. Because Jesus picks up on it and runs with it in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, verse 1, it says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'So who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a child and had him stand among them. 'Truly, I tell you,' he said, 'unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" So for Jesus, it's important for all of us to become like children. Important enough that here he says our salvation depends on it. And this morning's psalm helps us to understand what that means. We get a picture of it every time we see a mum with their small child on them. When we see that, we think of putting ourselves in the place of the small child. It means giving up all pretense of our own magnificence, giving up concerning ourselves with the things which are too great for us, and running to God in total dependence, like a small child runs to their mum. It means putting all your trust in God, that he is good, that he will give you all that you need, and no matter what is going on around, you can hold on close to him and be safe. Just like children hold on tighter to mum when they're afraid, when we feel fear, we don't run from God as if we think we have a better idea where we can find safety, but we reach out for a tighter hold on to him in those times. And when we've reached him, we accept what he gives us, you know, trusting that it's good for us and that it will nourish us and sustain us. With this image of mothers and children, I can't help but think of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where Peter encourages Christians who are feeling isolated and persecuted, and he tells them, he says, "Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow up into your salvation." So when Jesus says, become like children, in part it means that we seek his word as if our very lives depended on it. Like newborn babies make a big racket as if they're going to die when they haven't had a feed for an hour or two, we're told to seek his word as if we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And then when we run to him and accepted what he gives us, we take it, we drink it in deep, and keep going until we're satisfied. Find ourselves calm, our souls quiet, our hearts at peace. That is the way to find real and true and lasting peace. Paradoxically, it's not trying to find it in yourself, thinking that you're clever enough, strong enough, have an extraordinary ability to be able to find peace for yourself and then get it and earn it for yourself. Because you won't. The world just doesn't work like that. True peace is found in giving up any pretense that you can find it for yourself and wholeheartedly trusting another, like children wholeheartedly trust their mums. And are quieted and calmed when they find mum and she picks them up and they rest on her. Our souls will find peace when we trust in God and rest in Him, the God who is more good and more loving than you could ever comprehend, who always does what is right and just, who is never surprised, never makes any mistakes, who is able and willing to do for you more than you could ever possibly hope or imagine, whose hands are big enough to hold you, who knows what will nourish you and sustain you, and He offers it freely, whose arm is strong enough to save from any situation, even to raise you up from death, who is so powerfully in control of everything that happens, happens for your good, and who is with you always, and especially easy to find in times of trouble. It's humbling ourselves like a child, abandoning any delusions of our own grandeur, and putting all our trust in Him. That's where we find peace and rest for our souls. And what peace and rest we find. Philippians calls it a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that's so good, it just doesn't make any sense. That's the God David knew and trusted. And that's the peace his soul was able to find by humbling himself before God. And David found that peace was so good, he couldn't help but want to share it with others. So in verse 3 of Psalm 131, he says, "Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever." Because he knew this calm and quiet. He knew it wasn't just for him, but it was for everyone who would humble themselves before God and come to Him like a little child. Who'd stop hoping in their own intelligence and strength to get themselves out of difficult situations and trust fully in God's perfect wisdom, in His perfect power to save them from any situation. Who wouldn't put their hope in kings or chariots or horses or any other form of worldly might, but who would trust completely in the Almighty God who makes all things right and good. So I guess in a lot of ways this psalm is a word for me today, and I hope it's a word for you. It's a reminder to me at least that hope doesn't lie in the fact that I'm living in Australia. You know, that here, for now at least, we seem to have this virus pretty well under control. Now, I am very thankful to God for that, and I pray He continues to be merciful to us in that way. But it's not ultimately where hope comes from. True hope is in a restored creation and a heavenly country where sickness and death will be no more, where we will be truly safe and secure. A country that Jesus came to open the way and show us the path to get there. And while I wait for then, I just need to hang on to God and rest on Him. Draw in closer and hold Him tighter when I feel worried, trusting that He's good, He's in control. One day He will bring me safely home. This psalm is a reminder that our hope isn't in our politicians. Now, again, I'm very thankful for the way that they've handled the situation here in Australia. I pray for them often that they'd continue to handle it well. But our real hope is not in them. Our real hope is in the King of Kings, the one whose throne lasts, not just for an election cycle, but forever and ever. The one whose throne is founded on righteousness and justice, who created us so He could share His everlasting love with us, who will come back one day in glory and make everything right. He's the one we can hope in. But in the meantime, we trust Him that He is working towards that purpose of making everything right, even if, like children, we don't understand everything just yet. Our hope doesn't lie in the medical profession, though I'm very deeply thankful for the health system. I pray for doctors and medical researchers to find treatments, and I'm thankful for the outcomes that they are able to achieve. But our hope is in God, who heals all your diseases. And he is preparing a place where we will eat from a tree whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. Our hope doesn't lie in having all our questions answered, in grasping some sort of control over our situation, in being able to solve all my problems myself. But our hope is in the one who knows the answer to every question, who is truly in control of every situation, who is able to save from any problem. Trusting that he is good, trusting that he is strong enough to carry us through the storms of life. And all we need to do is hold on to him. When our hope is in him, we can say, look, I don't know all the answers, but I'm okay with that because I know the one who does, and he's good. He will watch over me and make sure that goodness and love will follow after me all the days of my life. So I can trust him totally, completely. I don't need to worry about how he's going to solve it all. I don't need to worry about what he's going to do to fix all this. I don't need to know how it's all going to pan out. I don't need to worry about it. All I need to do now is hold tight to him. And he will get me through. Because ultimately, that's the way that our souls are going to find peace in this, any situation. Our hope doesn't lie in us doing what we think are great things for God in our own strength. Our hope is in the great things that God has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us. And simply resting in that. Our hope doesn't lie in ourselves or in this world in any way, but in God, in the God who loves us like a perfect father, whose love and nurturing care will leave your soul feeling at peace, like a small child peacefully sleeping in the arms of their mother. So in this situation, and in any and every situation, hope in him, and only in him, now and forevermore. Because he is the one who is truly worth putting our hope in. And when we put our hope in him, he will never disappoint us, and we will never be put to shame. I guess I've said a number of times already, it's a simple lesson. Don't be proud. Trust God. Put your hope in him. It's easy enough to say. I'm still learning. It takes a lifetime to learn. But let's pray now that God would be at work in us by his Spirit, helping us to learn this lesson. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a simple lesson. You are a good and wonderful and amazing, powerful, loving, great God. And we are able to trust you. We don't need to sort out everything. We don't need to know everything. We don't need to fix everything. Because we know that you do. You know. You're able to save. You're strong enough to fix everything. And one day you will. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to learn this lesson, that we don't need to rely on ourselves or anything that's within us. All we need to do is rely on you, to rest in you. And when we do, we will find peace and calm and quiet in ourselves. And I pray for people in this situation who are feeling a little bit restless, who are feeling anxious and not at peace. Father, help us all to know you more and to trust you more and to come to you like a small child comes to their mother. And as we do, Father, we pray that you would help us to find that peace. May we, as we come to you, may we calm and quiet our souls. May it help us all to cling to you ever tighter. So we pray that you would help us to learn this lesson, that today, tomorrow, each and every day, that we would hope in you, and that our hope in you would grow more and more each day for the rest of our lives and forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Steve and Maddie will now come up and sing a couple of songs for us.